Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you and we're so grateful that we can reach you through your Sabbath, through the worship that you give us. We thank you for guiding us into your truth. We know there are many things that we can be doing that we'd like to help with as far as preparing for the kingdom, and we know that you will guide us as we look to you. We pray that you'll continue to watch over your people, give them the strength and endurance in these troubling times, that they'll remain faithful always. And we pray now that you'll be with this service, guide us, let your spirit move. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. One of the longest running TV game shows in the 50s and 60s was what they called What's My Line? And it used celebrity panelists to try to figure out people who would come to the question contestants with only using yes or no questions. And it became pretty interesting how to think how you can make them. And what they're trying to do is find out what their occupation was with only using yes or no questions. So it was pretty fascinating. It ran a long time. I guess a lot of people liked it. Well, in the same vein, I want to ask you as a believer today, what's your line? If you look at the line of duty as a believer, starting at doing nothing to doing everything possible, where do you fit on that line? Sharing the word is the duty of all believers. Yahshua said in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, he tells his believers. It's you he's talking to. And once you're immersed, you have an obligation, something we rarely consider. A lot of people think, well, now I'm immersed, I've got it made, I do nothing. And that's the attitude of too many, I'm afraid. But it's the duty of all believers to do something for the body, something for Yahweh. It wasn't by accident that you came into the truth. It wasn't by accident that all of us came into the truth. There was a reason. You look at Yahshua's talent parable. Each was given a certain amount of talent according to, I believe, his ability. A lot of talents means you have a lot of work to do. A few talents, well, do the best you can with what you got. So John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now stop right there. Why were you chosen out of the billions of people on this earth to follow this truth? Ever ask yourself that? Why was I chosen? What am I here for? And ordained you, he says, that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Once you're immersed and you join in the covenant, an important responsibility becomes yours to teach others. It is one reason Yahweh gives the gifts of the Spirit. Probably one of the most important reasons, other than personal. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, to the profit of all. The Spirit is given to do something with it. Someone once wrote, well, I know it all. Teach me something I don't already know. Just recently, we heard another who arrogantly said that we can't teach him anything. He knows it all. He knows the truth. He knows all of it. That'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it, to know all the truth? Every time I open the Bible, I learn something new. Aside from being a very ignorant statement, nobody knows it all, except maybe Yahweh and Yahshua. So my response was, well, if you know it all, then take all that huge amount of knowledge that you have and do something with it. Go teach people. Use that knowledge to teach others the truth. Don't just sit there and say, well, I'm satisfied, I've got it. We're commanded to multiply our talents, as in when Yahshua taught in his parable, but your understanding needs to be put to good use. reorient your heart to think of others and their need to know the truth. More than just yourself, think of others. And that's where all of this aims at. Unselfish giving of yourself to others. Along with the Holy Spirit, now he gives us wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. These are not given so that we can say, okay, I now have it all, and there's nothing more to do. I can just go sit in my corner and do nothing. Lately, the news is endless with the death of Charlie Kirk, a man who spent his life basically going to college campuses and teaching to the youth there the word and other important things of life. He was driven to make a difference with these young people and not give up despite the incredible opposition he faced to do this. It was in his heart to do it. I think this is kind of the way we need to look at the truth of Yahweh, to get out there, no matter what. Oh, you might get some kickback. You might get some opposition, but so at least you're planting the truth. You're planting seeds. We're instructed to let our light shine in Matthew 5:16 and to have a ready answer to all who may ask. Now, we can't keep the truth to ourselves, even if we wanted to. Even more, Yahshua specifically instructed us in Matthew 28:19 to go and teach the word to all the world. He said, go out and teach all nations to observe what he commanded us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, we understand that baptizing into a triune formula was not how they did it in the early assembly. It's not, it's not even in the word. Triune formula is a later liturgical edition not found in the manuscripts anywhere, according to Hastings' Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics. And that tallies with the fact that every New Testament baptism was done into the singular name of Yahshua the Messiah. There's about half a dozen of them. Look it up. They are all baptized into the name of Yahshua, the singular name. So the duty of us is to go out and spread the truth. And that's what the apostles did, bravely, willingly, without fear. And that's what Yahshua and his parables of the sower and talents are given for. The sower spreads seeds of truth. The spiritual talents are given according to the ability of each of the persons to multiply them. And the more we use them, the more we are blessed and the more we are comfortable with it. Anytime you start doing something and you get, it might be tough at first, but then you get acclimated to it and it becomes easier and easier. So that's our duty as believers, not to hold our light under a bushel, but make it shine in the world. And that's what the apostles did. And that's what Yahshua's parables were for, to this parable especially. The spiritual talents we are given according to the ability of each of us to multiply them. And the more we use them, the more we are blessed because of it. But they're useless if we're not employed to use them in the body, to grow the body of Messiah. See, we're in school, not just to learn and to share the word, but to prepare to teach in a much greater environment to guide others in the coming millennial kingdom. Isaiah 30, verse 20, I like to quote this often. It says about the kingdom, "And though Yahweh give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right and turn to the left." So those people in the coming millennial kingdom are going to have a voice giving them the straight scoop. No, you go this way, you don't go that way. Don't sin, that's going to turn out right, and you don't want to do that. This is the way. We want to obey Yahweh and his word. And these teachers are no doubt the kingdom of priests that the resurrection saints become, according to Revelation 5:10. So how do we go about witnessing to the world in a way that's effective and persuasive and approved of Yahweh? How do we do that? Yahweh doesn't leave us without help and guidance. There are many ways we can reach others with the truth. Anyone who has been in the assembly in the truth for any length of time knows that there are ways that you can reach others. Just ask, how did you come to the truth? My grandmother taught me. Oh, a friend of mine. I was online and I saw YRM and, whoa, what's all this, you know? So above all, the scriptures must be at the core of our outreach and strategy. The goal of our approach is to get the truth out to the world. That's what we want to be remembered by when our work is done. I got the word out. I did all I could. I didn't waste the talent that you gave me. What doctrinal teaching initially draws most people to the truth? You ever thought about that? What is it in the Bible that they latch onto first? They finally see the light and say, oh, I'm not doing this. I should be doing this. Is it the name? Is it the Sabbath? Is it the feasts? Is it clean foods? Hands down, our experience has been the Sabbath as the most popular doctrine out there that people finally open their eyes to. I mean, it's pretty simple. Fourth commandment teaches it plainly. Can't be any plainer. Seventh day is a Sabbath. It's a springboard to conversion. Second, probably, is the name. But here's the caveat. If someone has no use for Yahweh's inspired word, you're going to be wasting your effort going any further. You can tell after the first encounter for a little while that, oh, they're not interested. You can't evangelize with trinkets and stories and think that's going to do the job of conversion. What does the job is Bible doctrine, Bible truth. That's what does the job for those who are looking for the truth. If they're not looking for the truth, you got to move on. Titus 3:10 says that after the first couple of unsuccessful tries, just move on. Move on. You still planted a seed. It may germinate later on. We know of instances where people have been sent maybe a tract. 2 years later, they responded. I mean, they just kind of bumped into it again and didn't really mean it, but wait a minute, what is this? One guy had thrown in his drawer and looked up, whoa, what is this? Back of his drawer, he didn't see it, and one day he was cleaning it out, and he was convicted. Not everybody is convicted at a certain time. Sometimes the atmosphere just isn't right. Other times it is, when Yahweh calls. So all we can do is be there if any germination takes place of that seed. If the message doesn't hit home and change the heart, a whirlwind of fun activities won't satisfy the truth seeker. For many out there, entertainment is the big drawing card, Starbucks in the vestibule, money changers in the temple, and these are just competing with Hollywood. It doesn't do any good as far as the Great Commission goes. So we got to stick to the truth. That's what we got to push, is the truth, what it says. Doctrine is the glue that sticks, and it's becoming increasingly rare. That's the problem. You don't hear much about it anymore. Everything is gospel light, L-I-T-E. Few want to teach biblical precepts and conforming to the scriptures. The other biblical teachings that are rare in the mainstream are sin, obedience to the word, and the kingdom. Three things you hardly ever hear anymore. All of which are related. All of which have an impact on the life of a person and a future life too. And they're rarely even discussed anymore. Because sin is not at the focus of biblical teaching today, as it once was, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, we have widespread lawlessness, and it's growing, and it's growing, and it's growing. A growing hate toward others, and brotherly love that waxed cold, like the Bible says. That's what we're seeing. If you were never taught that shoplifting and physically attacking others is a sin, then the National Guard has to step in and be your instructor. We're seeing that in the big cities. Hebrews 4:12 compares the word to a two-edged sword, which is able to discern the thoughts and motives of the individual. The Bible goes right to the heart of who we are. When we read it, we can see ourselves all over the place as human beings. Understand that when we witness the word to others, we're initiating a spiritual activity. Yahweh's Spirit is starting to work. And HaSatan wants nothing more than discourage us from sharing the truth. He wants us to give up, go away. And he's not about pushing the truth on anybody else and make sure it doesn't get there. There is, however, no weapon more powerful against Satan than the word. The word just cuts to the heart. We know it does. Using the word alone will eliminate the perception of personal bias from entering your evangelizing. When sharing the scriptures, you want to avoid statements like, I think or I believe. You and I lack the same authority as Yahweh. Yahweh can do that. Yahshua can do that. We don't have that authority to say that everything we say is truth. But we do have the authority when we're holding our hands as the Bible and showing people the truth. We just can't carry the punch alone. And what we humans think doesn't carry a lot of punch. Instead, we want to say simply, the word teaches us. Who can refute Yahweh's word? When Yahshua answered the three challenges of HaSatan in Matthew 4 with, it is written, it is written, it is written, he had no response. He pulled back. He had no recourse to those words. He wasn't going to argue with Yahweh's word. Satan, his powers can be dealt with Yahweh's word. Notice that Satan himself quoted scripture to entice Yahshua to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, but he misapplied it into a juvenile double dare. I'll go ahead and throw yourself out over the edge and the angels will pick you up. How juvenile. Yahshua simply referred the adversary to the word and his father Yahweh. No greater weapon confounds the evil one more than that. More than the pure, unadulterated word of truth. That's all you need. Personal belief matters little in evangelism. We'll only get the response, well, that's your opinion, or that's your truth. So, if you say it's right on the Bible, what can they say? You can't say it's yours. It's black and white. You ever argued with black and white? You know, we can't prove what we believe from the word unless we apply the word to our lives. And we need to be good examples. And we need to get back into studying the word. That's a problem. I have yet to see anyone in graduate school not know the basics of his discipline, not understanding what he's studying. We know more than the average seminary graduate when it comes to what Yahweh expects and teaches in his word. The true believer should know Bible truth and how to defend it better than anybody. And this is why we have the topical reference in the back of the YRM Bible. By referring to it, you can learn and pass on to others the truth that no one else explains. We take teaching after teaching and go through the scriptures and what they say about it. It's a good education if you've never done it, and I encourage everyone to do that. By the way, what scriptures did Yahshua use in his ministry? Some verses in Galatians, Romans, something Paul wrote? Did Paul teach Yahshua, or did Yahshua teach Paul? As we read in Galatians 1:12, Acts 9:15, and Acts 26:16-18. Here and in other instances, when Yahshua the Messiah quoted Scripture, he used what? The Old Testament. That's another problem today. People don't believe what the Old Testament stands for. They don't believe the purpose of the Old Testament as a covenant that we grab onto, and as it changed through the death of Yahshua, the only thing that really changed was animal sacrifices. Most everything else is there in the New Testament. Here and in other instances, when Yahshua the Messiah quoted Scripture, he used what? When he says the Scripture says, what was he quoting? He's quoting the Old Testament. That's all the Bible he had. New Testament hadn't been written. So he referred to it over 300 times. The New Testament quotes or refers to the Old Testament 263 times. Now tell me that it's been abolished. We don't need to worry about that Old Testament. It's old, dead, and done away. When he referred to Scriptures, it was the Old Testament he was talking about. So the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. The New Testament shows what the Old Testament teaches in action, the way I like to look at it, in action. And so the Hebrew faith is the foundation of Christianity. The first Christians were all Jews. Nobody tells you that. Nobody even thinks about that. But it's true. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He was teaching the young Timothy how to be a minister. If you aren't studying, if you're not into the Scriptures regularly, then you aren't showing yourself approved to Yahweh. He expects us to study the Scriptures. He expects us to know the Scriptures. At the sacred name level or where we are, we should all know the basics. And we're to confirm them scripturally if we have to. We must live by every word of Yahweh, not just New Testament. Find that in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Easy to remember. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh, Yahshua said. So, what if I asked you, can you give me 5 biblical reasons for using Yahweh's true name in your worship and in your life? 5 scriptures that prove we should use Yahshua's name, Yahweh's name. Can you answer from the Bible 7 excuses that are commonly employed against using his name? That should be pretty easy. How about showing 10 biblical reasons for observing the seventh-day Sabbath? And by the way, did I mention that Charlie Kirk was starting to keep the Sabbath? I guess I did, maybe. His wife, too. She's a little bit behind him on that, but she's getting it, too. I wonder sometimes, was Satan trying to stop any further testimony of him to this world? I don't know. But it's sad that it happened, but who knows what will result. Maybe the truth will go out with even more power. Yahweh's observing of the creation and keeping, observing the Sabbath by his creative work is one powerful, powerful evidence of the truthfulness of the seventh-day Sabbath. And the fourth commandment, too. 2 undeniable proofs that we keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Can you refute the 5 most popular arguments against Yahweh's feasts? See, if you're going to go out and evangelize, if you're going to go out and tell people, you got to know these things. These are the things they're going to throw at you. We don't keep the feast. That's Old Testament. That's Jewish. That's the, okay, what can we say to them in contradiction to that statement? Well, I just hinted one of them in my question. Did you catch it? They're called Yahweh's feasts. Yahweh's feasts, Leviticus 23, 2-8. Yahweh owns them, not the Jews. Feast of the Jews is not the same as Yahweh's feasts. It'll talk about feast of the Jews, but that's only because they kept the feasts. But they're Yahweh's feasts originally, right? He gave it to them. Yahshua and his disciples observed and taught them. Another powerful proof. If you don't know the material, how can you teach others? I guess is the question. If you don't know what you're talking about, you won't have to be embarrassed if you rightly divide the truth. When you're baptized and given the Spirit by the laying on of hands, we become teachers of Yahweh's truth. We become owners of the covenant, basically, as we adhere to it. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Yahweh Elohim in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." There are certain ways you can go about it. You can be arrogant about it. Oh, you're poor you. You just don't understand. You know. Or you can say, you know what? Here's what I had to understand. Here's what I went through. Become part of their struggle, and that'll be much more successful. How can we refute a false belief if we don't know the Scriptures? Just saying, well, I've always believed it, or that's what my church teaches, so. And people use that because they don't know the Word. They don't know the answer. They just pass it on to someone else. But it doesn't pass muster. Nominal believers say stuff like that all the time because they don't know the answer to tough questions. At least to them, it's tough. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, "Study to show yourself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You don't have to be ashamed if you're quoting the Scriptures. You don't have to apologize. This is what the word says. "I didn't write the book," as one man used to say. Here it is. I'm just following what I read, you know. Another technique used to reach others with the truth is first focus on having beliefs in common. There's a brother out in India, Tony Sukla, who started schools over in India. And through those schools, he's teaching Yahweh's word. And I asked him, how in the world can you make inroads in a totally pagan Hindu culture that has no interest in what we teach? How did you break through that barrier? He said, "See that calendar on the wall? I tell him, that calendar is rooted in the Bible. 7 days. Starts first day, ends seventh day. That's a biblical truth, and you're showing it right there on the wall. 7 day week." And that kind of opened a lot of eyes. There's ways you can get to them if you're wanting to enough and Yahweh guides you. Of course, we know that Paul used this effectively when he shared similarities in his witness on Areopagus, Mars Hill. He stood in the middle of Mars Hill and said, this is Acts 17, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious," Greek meaning more religious than others. It was a compliment, not a put down. He starts out with a compliment, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown mighty one, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I'll declare unto you.'" He then hit these pagan Greeks with undeniable proof of the creation and the fact that they're alive and breathing because of Almighty Yahweh. He was genius at bringing to the forefront what they all had taken for granted. We take our lives for granted and don't think about it half the time. How did we get here? How can I be so miraculously put together to live 70, 80, 90 years in this life? My heart beats every day, all day, 24 hours a day for 70, 80 years. How did this happen? How did I become like this? What powerful genius created me? He hit them with something that got them to thinking, and he was great at it. He was a very powerful intellect. Well, they likely thought, hey, this guy can explain where I came from and where I'm ultimately going. And he's going to tell me about that unknown mighty one that we already have an icon for, and we don't know anything about him, but we got him there just because we're covering all the bases. They had thousands of deities. My my God Shiva, Vishnu, and Devi don't know anything about what he's talking about. I've never heard this stuff before. The word that comes to mind is iconoclast. I was talking about the Hindus, of course. Is iconoclast. That is someone who challenges widely accepted beliefs, traditions, or institutions, often by criticizing them or proposing new ways of thinking. I guess you'd call us iconoclast. We're bringing in teachings that have been lost or very infrequently taught for millennia. But we found them in Scripture, so we're going to teach them. Paul focuses on the inscription to the unknown mighty one in order to connect with the Grecians. He could have gone down the monument line and said, well, you know, that one's pagan and that one's pagan. Don't worship that one. He could have done all that, but that wouldn't have helped because they were Greeks and they'll say, we're pagan. We're happy with what we are. We know that. They didn't think anything was wrong with their idol-worshipping religion because that's what they grew up with. And that's part of the problem today. People grow up in a faith. They never question it. Their parents believed it. Their grandparents believed it. They were doing it all their life. And it's hard to change when you're confronted with the truth. It's very hard to change. And that's why Yahweh says the path is narrow. Narrow is the way. And straight is the gate, meaning and narrow, that leads to everlasting life. Well, in Paul's example, he was forming a connection with his hearers as he piqued their interest in what he was saying. Two lessons can be derived from this. First, inroads can be made even in the most difficult situations. He's in a whole galley full of pagans, and yet he got some to listen. And second, it's advantageous to point out a commonality. The connection that they had with an unknown mighty one he was showing is talking to them about him. If we focus only on our differences, we drive a wedge with most people. Part of witnessing is coming together in a meeting of the minds. Paul explains this approach in his first epistle, Corinthians. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to Elohim, but under the law to Messiah, that I might gain them, and them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak. So you commiserate. You say, I've gone through the same things. I know what you're going through. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9. He looked for common ground, mutual interest, and coming forth on their turf with these approaches. If they say, well, as a Lutheran, I believe in going to heaven, a possible response that I could make, I was a Lutheran too, and that's what I thought. But then I was challenged to prove it from Scripture, and I couldn't. I couldn't find Scripture to back that up. I looked in both Testaments for a statement like, well, we'll see you in heaven. When we get to heaven, it'll be glorious in heaven. Peter is waiting at the pearly gates. I never saw any of that. Something's missing. Something's not right. What I found were statements saying, no one goes to heaven, but will find paradise on earth, like John 3:13, Daniel 7:27. Paul says no one gets life until the resurrection and not at their death, as the funeral director once said, 1 Corinthians 15:22. All this will shock many people who are unstudied, but we just challenge them. Prove it yourself. Don't take my word for it. Prove it yourself. Is Paul saying in 1 Corinthians 9 that his custom was to follow all Jewish man-made traditions and live without law to win more to the faith? Absolutely not. He simply found common threads and used similarities to get them to open up and win them to Messiah. And he was a master of it. Why, you know, many don't like Paul, thinking he was a turncoat. At one moment, he's arresting believers and throwing them in jail, and the next moment, he's become one. They thought he was a phony. And I'm sure he had to answer that hundreds and hundreds of times. What were you doing throwing these believers into prison? He had to come down and honestly, you know, I didn't know better. I asked for your apology, and I finally learned. And we have to sometimes eat a little humble pie, too. We find out that we were wrong. Think of his challenge, double indemnity. And we think we have trials sometimes. Pulling people from their malaise to make them understand biblical truth isn't a walk in the park. It's hard. It's hard. It's difficult. So we look for the first strike impact, trying to get them to listen first. In newspapering, they call it the hook, the first sentence of the story, of the newspaper article, what they call the lead. You capture their attention right off the bat with something that grabs them. And that's what we could do in evangelizing. In effective witnessing, it's the first statement or two in opening the door to conversion. For example, you might approach a prospect with, pardon me, do you have an interest in spiritual things? I'm starting to sound like Mike Bannick. not flowery, but very effective and inviting. Do you have an interest in spiritual things? Do you know how to get answers when you pray? A lot of people say, I don't get answers to my prayer. Do you know how? Do you know why? Yeah, I'd like to know why. Do you pray in the true name of the Heavenly Father? And what if I said no one but the Savior has gone to heaven according to the Bible, as we just talked about? The mistake of novices is overload. They're so excited to learn that somebody has an interest in what they believe. They're so excited, it's enticing. So what do? They drop the whole load on them. Someone who shows some interest. Don't do that. Too much information, too much overload, you're going to kill it. It may choke the individual. Now, there are certain individuals that can handle it, but for the most part, their head's going to start to spin. I never heard all this stuff before, you know. Give them a little bit, feed them a little more later. Baby steps. Let them ask questions and be ready with biblical answers. That's the best way. So there must be limits in witnessing, specifically with the volume of truth and understanding that we have to share. It's so tempting to just tell them everything. You have to kind of hold back sometimes. Don't inundate. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:12 said, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So something to keep in mind. You got to give time to digest. Most of us are capable of receiving only so much information at a time. They say a message, an average message of the Bible, takes about 15 exposures before you finally get all of it. We're thinking of something else. We're looking at something, looking at a bug on the wall, not listening, or something like that. Or maybe focused, but not. It's over their head. So you got to give them time before they reach sensory overload. Studies have shown that. Let them digest a little at a time. Balance and moderation are keys to successful witnessing. A good example is Acts 15. In Acts 15, the elders and apostles would not trouble the Gentiles with circumcision because they understood that to burden them at this time with the requirements would have been counterproductive because this is all new to them. Luke says at this point, tell the heathen to abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. This was big. This was big among the pagans. This is what they did. For Moses, meaning the law, he's a euphemism for the law oftentimes, will fill in the important blanks when they come each Sabbath to hear the word. They'll learn the whole law eventually. Give them a few tasty morsels and let them hunger for more. You can't force it sometimes and think it's going to stick. Witnessing is like sowing seeds. You're out throwing the seed. You don't know what's going to sprout. You're giving it all your all. Paul noted, when planting and watering seed, use moderation, discretion, and don't choke it or drown the seed. And don't forget, this is probably one of the most important things, your personal example. Very important. It'll make it or break success. Our Savior in Matthew 5 said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If you don't have good works, they're going to notice that pretty fast too. People are very perceptive. Very perceptive. The examples we set by our lives may be the only model of truth they will ever know. And it could also be the worst example they will ever know. So, with this in mind, it's crucial that we live faithfully to the Word each day. For our own sake, of course, for as well as the evangelism. For hereunto, 1 Peter 2:21, were you called, because the Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now what if Yahshua, with his disciples behind him, ducked into a bar and had a little hot toddy because it was cold? I never had a hot toddy, but that's what they say. Would that have looked good? What would his disciples have thought about that? What would they thought? Yahshua goes into a bar? Now, he did eat with sinners, but I don't think he got drunk. I don't think he did that. So think about it. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law, and that means we must adhere to his laws to avoid sin. That's pretty plain. That's pretty self-evident. That's pretty self-descriptive. And not only applies to witnessing, but also to personal relationships. Peter encourages wives to win over their unbelieving husbands by their good works. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may, that means the husbands, they may, without the word, be won by the conversation or behavior, anastrophe in Greek, of the wife. Learn that you can change them, and I've seen it. I've seen it in our own family. You can change them by the way you act, by the way you behave, by the things you do that they like. They like to see it, and they know you'll be totally true to them. So no matter what situation we're discussing, living a life that reflects our Savior's can lead to change and to accept the truth of Almighty Yahweh. That's how important it is. That's how critical it is. Your witness must be a positive experience for both you and the person you are communicating. And by the way, what I've been saying is, if you want a healthy family life and a husband who is treating you right and doing right, maybe not even a believer, but do these things with him, and you'll be surprised how you can win him over. Don't be brash. Don't be argumentative. Don't be throwing things at him. Teach him what a believer is, what a believer does. And he'll say, you know, that's great. I can't ask for a better wife. And I guess that flip-flops for a husband, too. Sometimes maybe we get kind of short with those who don't agree with us. But be patient. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Be patient, long-suffering. Eventually, you'll win them over by the, like we just read, the attitude and the behavior of the wife. Your witness has to be a positive experience, both you and the person you're communicating with. Both impatient and argumentative attitudes won't ensure that this is going to happen. It's only going to work against us. While anger causes strife, patience calms us when a soft answer turns away wrath. Witnessing requires emotional control, especially when they hit your hot button, you know, and you're trying to make inroads, and they just fight you every inch of the way. And like Titus tells us, you know, after the first and second admonition, have a good one. Maybe someday you'll see my points. Anyway, but don't fight it. You know, our body language and our facial expressions speak just as loudly as what we say in our words. If what we say in hostility you think is going to work, then no matter what accountability we have or have gotten or have made the inroads, it won't work. It won't last. Not everyone is on the same spiritual level as everybody else. So some may accept certain things, others may not. Discretion is a key to witnessing. Not everyone is in a position to receive Yahweh's word, especially not those who are in open defiance of their Father in heaven. Yahshua warned us of this in Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. My folks tell the story. My dad was on an evangelistic trip up in the Northwest. And they came to a lady's house. She wanted a visit. So they came to this lady's house, and immediately my mom says, this doesn't feel right. This is not good. And this lady clearly was into witchcraft. And they just said, you know, we'll pray for you, but in this attitude where you are now, we just can't, you're not going to accept the truth. So, I mean, you got to be discerning too. You have to not, you know, waste the truth of Yahweh on those that aren't going to listen. So we want to see a person change. That's the whole idea. We want to see them live a different life if they're not there. And even our witness is often motivated by a desire that we want to see change. And have to understand that only Yahweh can change hearts and minds. We can't. In many cases, regardless of the evidence we present or how well we might articulate the word, it's not meant for some people at this time. Yahweh doesn't always call everybody. In fact, he calls few people. And that's something we have to always remember. We recall the Canaanite woman, remember, following Yahshua around, and she's a Gentile, and solicited Yahshua to heal her daughter who had a demon. Say that right? Had a demon, and how Yahshua ignored her, just kept ignoring her. And the disciples said, "Look, she needs help. She needs you." She kept persisting. He first put her off because he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to Gentiles. It became a test of her faith. She didn't give up. And finally, he opened up to her and healed her daughter. And it's not Yahweh's desire that all receive the knowledge of the truth today. Don't get discouraged because people might reject it. In fact, majority is going to reject it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but not all. This is not the only day of salvation. Scripture speaks of two resurrections, the first one for the saints and Messiah, and the second one for the rest of mankind after the millennium. It's in Revelation 20. Most all, at some point, will have an opportunity to learn and accept the promise of salvation, I believe. Some have that opportunity today. Some won't, because maybe it isn't right. The atmosphere isn't right. Their heart isn't right at this time. But give them a little adversity, Yahweh can change that heart. He can change it and open it up. So all these things we got to figure, we got to take into account when we're out trying to evangelize, trying to teach people the truth. I have planted, Apollos watered, Paul said, but Elohim gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but Elohim that gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:5-7. If you feel you're not living up to your gifts productively, it's time. I think more important, you need to get out there and do something. Talk to your relatives. Drop some hints. they might say, why are you always gone on the Sabbath or something like that? My dad convinced my uncle about the truth. They were both visiting my grandmother. He left a track on the coffee table. He knew they were going to be there. He was going to be gone. So he just left the track. Came back, he was reading it. I mean, really reading it. He said, oh boy, you know. And from then on, he was convicted and got baptized. So there's different ways you can do this. And we used to talk about taking a little tract and maybe go to the library on a certain book of biblical interest and maybe leaving it in the book as you left, like you're marking the Bible or the book somehow with that tract. Somebody might pick it up and read it. They say that they claim that this is how the word got started in the Philippines. Somebody was walking down a path, and a track blew across the path. He picked it up and read it, was convicted, and the rest is history. There's a lot of people in the Philippines now who know the truth and who study Yahweh's word, and they're very diligent. You wake up at 4 a.m, there they are on the kitchen table studying Yahweh's word. They're very diligent. And so hope we can be just like that and become more diligent in reaching others. We can all do better. And we're doing a great job, but let's do more. Let's do more and get Yahweh's word out. May Yahweh bless you all.